Well, as I said, today we continue our series on God being a relational God. And as we pick up that series, we explore this life of Abraham. You see, it's important to not look at the Bible as just a theory book, just a reference book that has no contact with us in terms of how we live today. So we're not just looking at this academically, but we want to see just what this relationship with God looked like in this case, the person of Abraham. We want to learn lessons about the fact that to be saved is a lot more than just believing in God. And so we pray that we'll see more clearly what that looks like in our own lives. It's not just good enough, is it, to see what it looked like in Abraham's life. But our prayer will be that God will show us what it means to have a real personal relationship with him, and that we will continue to have that desire to have such a relationship. And again, we'll see, Lord willing, as we continue the series, that we don't get that relationship except through Christ alone. That song was so fitting, isn't it? In Christ alone. We in him and him alone, not through Muhammad and not through Buddha or any other means, but through Christ alone do we gain this relationship that God wants us to have with him. So as we consider that, I wonder how many of you have ever done a jigsaw. I imagine we all have had a go at a jigsaw. Okay. So where's the place you start with? What pieces do you start a jigsaw, anyone? Yeah. So the corners and the straight bits. So you get the frame, don't you? You get that sorted out first. If you try to do the middle, you're not going to get very far. So you've got to work from the outside, and the corners are very important. They set up the parameters for you. Okay, what's the hardest part? Finishing it. I always find the hardest parts are the ones where you get, they're all black or something. You're in the middle of a particular item in the jigsaw, and you have no idea. It could be sky, but you might have a whole patch of blue, and where it fits amongst that patch of blue, you've got no idea. And darker colours as well, especially if you have multiple characters that got the same colour clothing. Which character does that belong to? It can be very, very difficult. How hard do you think it would be if you picked up just one piece of a puzzle and you haven't seen the box, so you don't know what the picture looks like? Do you think it would be possible, say, in a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle, from one piece to determine what the whole picture looks like? I'd say it's impossible. Okay? It would be absolutely impossible. What I want to show you, Lord willing, from God's word today, is that what Abraham did in leaving his country, going out to a place unseen and not knowing where he was going, was basically working with one piece of the puzzle. Had no idea what the total picture looked like. So we're going to learn a couple of things. We're going to learn what faith looks like and how practical faith is. But we're also going to see how God was at work, and that the person putting the jigsaw together wasn't Abraham. The person putting the jigsaw together is God. So let's see what we learn about this jigsaw, and what we learn about Abraham and his relationship with God, but also God, the jigsaw puzzle put together, as it is. So Abraham was a man who was faced with tremendous change in his life and a tremendous challenge. And he was only able to take on these challenges because God gave him a trust in himself, that is in God, that was far greater than any cost that was being asked of him. And he was asked for significant things. So he was prepared to do things simply because whatever God was calling him to do, he saw to be of far greater worth and far greater importance. It's all about relativity, isn't it? If you think something is so important, you're prepared to pay a price for it, aren't you? Okay, you're prepared to make sacrifices. So consider Abraham. Anyone remember how old he was when God called him to go? 75, about 10 years younger than Vic. Okay? 75. He was already advanced in years. And what does God tell him to do? To leave his whole family behind, his safety network, to leave dwellings behind, permanent dwellings, and to start living in a tent, and to go to a strange land to become a foreigner. He's to become, as it were, a nomad. Okay, so he's living in the comforts of a city. Okay, and now he's to live, not for a holiday, but as it turns out, for most of his life, the rest of his life, he now is going to live in a tent. Oh, all right, it's going to be a fairly comfortable tent. Those Bedouin tents we know could be quite comfortable, but still nothing like home in the city. Okay, so he was going to be moving from place to place, and the Bible tells us that's exactly what he did. He also was going to emigrate to another country in which he wasn't going to be a citizen and he was never going to belong. Okay? And there was no brochures to tell him what it looked like. There was no telephone or message system to stay in contact with relatives. He was really burning the bridges, as it were. He was really just leaving everything behind. In the Hebrews 11:8-9, we read the following. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, and like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents. That's amazing, isn't it? That he was prepared to do that to a God who all of a sudden appeared to him. Okay? And yet he had this conviction about this God that he was prepared to make this move. And so he left behind his immediate family and friends, and he, when called by God, was prepared to accept something that he had not yet been able to search or research. You know, you and I, when we're offered something, whether it seems to be too good to be true or whether it seems to be reasonable, these days we Google it, don't we? Get on the computer and we Google it and we do a bit of research to make sure that this is something that's safe for us to do. Well, he wasn't able to do any sort of research. He just went. You know, a little while ago I said to you that there are a couple of things that were inevitable. There was death and there was taxes. Last time we met, I said we could add another one to that, and that was the inevitability of distress and trials in life. Live long enough and you'll have to go through pain. Okay? We can add a fourth one. Another thing that's inevitable, the longer you live. And it's change. It's inevitable that as we live from decade to decade, we will face enormous change. And as history goes on, it seems as though the changes are monumental and they happen faster. Now, how long did it take to get from horse-drawn carriages to vehicles? And how far did it get from vehicles to, you know, biplanes that were used in World War I to what they're planning now, these space trips? Okay? You take a look at that fellow who runs Virgin Airlines, and he's just about completed the trial tests for his aircraft so that people, I think it's $200,000 a ticket, can go into space. And that's the first flight, but the moment that is, you know, finally paid for all the initial research, those prices will come down. And we can expect that one day the average person will be able to take a joyride into space. How phenomenal is that? Okay, change is inevitable. And as Christians living in the 21st century, we often are going to be rattled by change. You know, I like to think of myself as keeping up with the new technology. I'm using an iPad here in the pulpit, and I use a website to bring the gospel to people who I've never met all around the world. But that's going to be nothing in compared to what was available in 10 or 20 years' time. For me, that's reasonably easy and acceptable, but a lot of people are intimidated by that. Don't even want to go anywhere near an iPad. I still come across people who don't even work with emails. That's just too confusing. Okay. So as Christians living in the 21st century, there often will be changes that rattle us, which intimidate us and even overwhelm us. To cope with that, we need to have a relationship with God the same as Abraham did. He handled this change really well, didn't he? He went out, he didn't grumble about it, he wasn't afraid of it, he just went and he did it. But it was because of the relationship he had with God. You see, even though he had only one little piece of the puzzle, he trusted God that when all the pieces came together, it would make sense. There would be a complete picture. And his trust, as we see, wasn't unfounded. And when you take a look at Scripture, we read that the little piece that he was given, that very first piece, okay, it was a piece of a puzzle which was going to lead to Jesus Christ. It was the first part of the foundation of a nation that would be formed from which Christ would come. And not only that, through this Christ, the church of all time would be built. You know, in the book of Revelation, when we read about the church of all time, all the saints who've ever lived throwing their crowns before the Lord on the glassy sea. You know that imagery in Revelation? Okay. Where does that begin? It begins with Abraham and this blessing that he would have, descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Go to the book of Revelation. What does it say about this crowd that worships the Lord? As numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. It actually says that in the book of Revelation. In other words, it's the fulfillment of what God promised to Abraham. So he's given this first little piece of the puzzle, but he trusted God that the whole picture would make sense. And indeed it does. In Romans 9, 4 to 5, what do we read? Speaking of the Jews. Theirs is the adoption as sons, theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and listen to this, from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ. It's interesting, it doesn't go back to Adam, it doesn't go back to Abel or any of the others. It goes back to Abraham, to the patriarchs. To the Jews belong the patriarchs. And from the patriarchs, we measure the human ancestry of Christ. You see what God was doing? Here, Abram, here's one little piece. At that time, Abram couldn't see what God could see. Christ, and then through Christ, this company in heaven that you and I don't even see yet, this company in heaven that's going to throw their crowns before the glassy sea. So let's look at this faith that Abram had, having just one little piece of the puzzle and not knowing what the completed picture looked like. First of all, let's remind ourselves that faith by its very nature is a conviction in the unseen. After all, the Bible tells us that if you can see it in front of you, you don't need faith, do you? Okay? By its very basic definition, faith is believing what you cannot see, what you can't get your hands on. The Bible actually says that in Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients, especially Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this is what the ancients were commended for. Abraham believed God in the things unseen. But that doesn't mean that faith is impractical. You know, a lot of people, when they think about faith, you know, you and I believe in a God we can't see. We believe in a Jesus whose resurrection we didn't witness. They think we're nuts. And they think that we're out of touch with reality. Well, that's a misunderstanding about faith. Faith isn't something impractical. In fact, while faith believes in the unseen, it's immensely practical. It actually deals with the things of life. In Scripture, we're told in Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. And when you take a look at James 2, 14 to 17, you'll see why he did that. In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. Faith not accompanied by action is dead. It's a practical thing. It works out in life. So How did Abraham prove or demonstrate that he had real faith, the faith that believes in the unseen? He did something. He did something practical. He left his home and everything behind, and he obeyed God, and he went to a place and he didn't even know where he was going. He just headed off into the desert. He had no directions to the final destination. He just started walking and trusted that God would show the way step by step. And he did get there. Yes, it's a conviction about the unseen, but it has its root in life. It actually works out in practice. So what is it that Abraham was being involved in by God? How was God using Abraham with regard to this big jigsaw puzzle? Well, what we understand is that God was indeed extending his grace to the whole of humanity through this one person. In Romans 4:16 we read, "Therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all." Remember what God said to him? "I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Nations will come forth from you. And people will be blessed through you." You know, the ultimate blessing, of course, is Christ. And then through him, the forgiveness of our sins. But that's what it's saying here. It says in Romans chapter 4, with regard to Abraham, that God's grace would flow to the whole world through this one person. And not just for Jews who would come forth from him, but also from those who had no covenant relationship with God, Gentiles like yourself and myself. He would become the father of us all. You see, this is where the Jews get it wrong today, and this is where the Jews got it wrong in Jesus' day. They thought that simply because they were Jews, they belonged to God's family. And especially the leaders, they didn't believe in Jesus, did they? And Jesus called them not children of God, but he called them children of Satan. He didn't pull any punches, did he? Okay. Who are the children of Abraham according to Romans 4 here? And the answer is those who have the same faith as Abraham. Those who had the same faith, a faith that isn't just a conviction in the unseen, but a faith that's demonstrated in what they do in their life. That they're prepared to follow God wherever he calls them to go, even though they don't know where that is just yet. And so the calling of Abraham was to separate himself. To separate himself from his world, even his own family. God called him away from his family in order to lay the foundations of a new community in Christ. A community that would start with the Jews, but as we saw in that reading from Ephesians 2, God wanted to build a new temple, and that new temple would be made of living stones, which included Jews and Gentiles. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? What is this puzzle that God's putting together? A new community in Christ. A community that would join him in heaven for eternity. A community that would reign with Christ one day, as we see in the book of Revelation. And so he's called to separate himself. He separates himself not only from his family in Haran, but later on he separates himself from Lot. Okay, remember the division of the land? And the shepherds and the flocks began to be so great that they needed to separate because the shepherds were fighting. And even though the land belonged to Abraham, what does he do? Graciously, he gives Lot the choice. And Lot, of course, takes the best land. But the promise belonged to Abraham. He still trusted God in that. And Lot went to Sodom and Gomorrah eventually, and of course, he ended up in great trouble. But God remained with Abraham and blessed him. Then on top of that, we read later that when Lot had to be rescued on another occasion, and that Abraham was the one who got them back from the five kings who had raided the land, and that Melchizedek and others wanted to pay him back, wanted to give him a greater share of the booty. And what does Abram do? He says, "No, I don't want to be in your debt to even one cent." He remembered that he relied on God alone, his relationship with his God, not with the kings of the land. And so he refused a share of the booty. And also when God's curse comes upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians, remember Sarah is taken into the Egyptian court because Abram says it's his sister. Okay, and there he fails in his faith. He relies upon his own devices to save his own neck. Okay, and it comes unstuck, as it were. But have you ever asked the question, why did God bring this to Pharaoh's notice? Why hadn't Pharaoh yet had sex with Sarah? What was at work here? Remember, it was through Sarah that the line of the Jews was to come. It wasn't to be contaminated. And so even there we see God at work with this puzzle. Even when Abraham acts in sin and unfaithfulness, God's at work with the puzzle to ensure the line is not contaminated that leads to Christ. He's to remain separate. His line is to be a dedicated line that would lead to the Saviour. And so what we find is the way that God works with Abraham is that he's working towards the blessing of us all. And so God gives this incredible gift to Abraham in terms of the blessings that he received. God would give him a family. Remember what it said of Sarai? She was barren. There was no hope of her having a child. And when God came to the tent with the other two angels and said that she would have a child the following year to Abraham, she laughed in the tent. Remember that? And God said to her, why is Sarai laughing? And then she lied and she said, I wasn't laughing. And the Lord says, yes, you were. What happened the following year? Isaac was born. And what did she name him? Isaac, which means laughter. He brought joy to her because this is a son that was not expected, a son that was impossible to have. And yet that was a blessing that God gave to him. Why did God leave it so late? To demonstrate to Abraham that this was by grace and by the power of God. God was doing something huge here. And he works against nature, as it were, to reveal that his purposes are being worked out. From him, God says, a great nation would come with whom he would form a covenant relationship. But not just the Jews. Ever wondered why, you know, the Arab nations have such hostility towards the Jews and vice versa? It's interesting when you go back to the Bible. It tells us in Scripture that the Arab nations also come from Abram, from Ishmael. And what we're told in Scripture is that that side of Abraham's line would always have hostility towards Isaac's side of the line. And what do we see today? That same tension, always playing out. And so what we find is many nations would come forth from him, Arab nations as well as the Jews, but especially the Jews from whom the ancestry of Christ would come. And then, of course, we read that people's relationship with Abram would determine whether they blessed or cursed. If they were good with him, they would be blessed. If they worked against Abram, they would be cursed. This is no ordinary guy now. God says, you are central to my plan to lay a foundation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the emergence of my people. And so whoever blesses you will be blessed. Whoever curses you will be cursed. And of course the greatest blessing, as I said, that the world would receive through Abraham would be Christ and the forgiveness of sins we gain through him. So what do we do with this today? We've learned about this little piece of the jigsaw puzzle that Abram was given, had no idea what the picture would be. We learn about this God who sees the whole picture and has a plan. And that plan is setting this foundation through Abraham for Christ, but we live after Christ. What's the plan now? That through his church, he continues to include others who haven't yet been called in until the full number comes. Remember it says that in the Bible? That Christ will not come until the full number of the Gentiles has been received in. And then Christ comes. So if we ask the question, well, why hasn't Jesus come back yet? The answer is, because not everyone God has in mind to include in his family is in yet. Once that's there, Christ returns. So the picture is still being put together. We don't have all of the puzzle yet in place. In Hebrews 11, 8 to 10, we read the following. And if we ask ourselves this question, you know, how was Abraham able to live with the one piece of the puzzle? You know, sometimes we say that would drive us nuts. You know, we would like to know why things are happening. We would like to know where our life is going. How is he able to deal with that? Well, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11. All these people, including Abraham, it's talking about saints of the past, all these people were still living by faith, remember, in the unseen, when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They never got in their lifetime the things God promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Instead, they are longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. How is he able to deal with it? Because he knew the promise wasn't about the things of this world. The promise related to what God had in store. And so his focus wasn't on, oh, God hasn't given me the promised land yet. I'm still living as a foreigner. Okay, when Sarai died, what did he have to do? He had to buy some land. Even though God promised him all the land belonged to him, he had to buy a portion of land to bury his wife. Okay, did he count God unfaithful? Not at all. He had his focus on the city whose architect and builder is God. He had his focus on the distance, on what God had in store for him. So what about our struggle today? We have our own little pieces of the jigsaw puzzle in terms of our own lives. God sees the whole picture concerning us, but we only have the little pieces, don't we? And it's true, isn't it? We have so many questions. And sometimes we even wonder about God's faithfulness because we can't see the full picture. We just got the little pieces, okay? Can you imagine a worker in Geelong who's worked for Ford for 35 years or so? And he hears the announcement that in 3 years' time he's going to be laid off. Especially if you're in your 50s or so. What are you going to do? And if you're a Christian, you may even be thrown into doubt, wondering, Lord, how can you do this to me? You know, what am I going to do when this all folds up? I'm that age now, I'm almost unemployable. Where am I going to turn? How am I going to provide for my family? Now, there are many Christians who have faced this sort of dilemma and who have lost their faith, who have doubted God so much they've given up on him. Abraham didn't. He went through many trials and yet he still held to his faith. What about a Christian who becomes desperately ill? Many people struggle with that who are Christians and wonder how God could let that happen to them. And many people lose their faith over that. What about a farmer out here in the wheat belt, a devout farmer, a Christian farmer, never misses church, always goes to church, reads his Bible. Now, one of the things that impresses me about some of the farmers up at Dalwallinu, they tell me that even though, you know, the sensible thing, humanly speaking, is to miss church because you've got a fine weekend over, you know, weekdays that are filled with rain, this is harvest time, and this is a window of opportunity to harvest, they still decide to go to church. And what happens the following week? Rains. Okay? What about the farmer who believing in God so much that he's prepared to make that sacrifice and trust in God, sees, in this stage of the year, rain falling when it's wanted on the paddock of his neighbour who doesn't go to church and doesn't believe, and he misses out. And it happens over and over again. Can you imagine the questions that would sometimes go through that farmer's mind? Why, Lord? I'm a faithful servant. Why is it falling on this person's property who doesn't believe in you and doesn't serve you? And here I am, I believe and I love you, and I don't get the rain that I need. Big questions. Little pieces of a puzzle. We don't understand God's purposes in our life. So often we struggle unnecessarily because we're not prepared to leave God's purposes to God. We want answers, but the answers aren't always there for us to have. Remember, faith is a faith in the unseen. It's a faith in what God has in store for us, not only for later on in our life, but especially at the end of life. And it's a faith in the belief that God will provide for us. You know, one of the conversations I had recently with a farmer in Dalwallinu was that a number of the farmers that year after year have seen him stop work and go to church on Sunday have begun to say to him, we're beginning to wonder whether we should do the same or at least have a day of rest on Sunday, not necessarily go to church. Because we've noticed that if you take it over all the years, you're no better off or worse off than we are, and yet we've been slaving our guts out. Interesting, isn't it? Okay? But this is what we have to understand. We have to leave God's purposes to God and be prepared that we don't know the whole picture. We need to do what Abraham did, that in a relationship of trust, to believe that it's all going to work out, that there is a picture that will come together. Remember that the Lord, through Abraham, was working out sovereign purposes that Abraham couldn't even begin to understand. I'm sure he didn't have a concept of Christ that you and I have today. He didn't have a concept of heaven, where this whole company that came out of him will one day worship the Lord, as numerous as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. He wouldn't have had a clue just how grand that looked, that final picture. And yet, he was prepared to follow. All we need to know, with our little pieces of the puzzle, is that our life in God is secure. That there is a picture that is coming together. Through Abraham's great descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I too find peace for our troubled souls. Now, people try and find peace everywhere. But the Bible tells us, as we sang, we find that peace in Christ alone. Indeed, in him and him alone, it is always well for our soul. Yes, for eternity, but it's also well for our soul today. And it's well for our soul tomorrow. And no matter what happens in Christ, it is always well for our soul. Amen.